I'm going to read now the psalm that Tom is going to preach on shortly. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 28. That's the right one, isn't it, Tom? It's on page 557 of the Church Bibles. So Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Father God, we ask that you would bless and anoint Tom now as he comes to share with us what you have laid on his heart. Use him as the channel through which you are able to speak to us, and make us receptive to whatever blessing, encouragement, or challenge you have prepared for us this morning. And Lord, we know that he is here because he has applied for the position of assistant pastor, so we ask that you would give discernment both to him and Caitlin and to us, so that we can be confident of your will and direction in this matter, and be in complete agreement about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kate. Well, good morning, everybody. It's morning. Oh, great. What a welcome. It's really great to be with you this morning. It's a real pleasure for me and for Caitlin to be here. Let me begin by saying thank you to Thomas and to Dan, who were sorting out kind of technical difficulties earlier, which means that we do have a PowerPoint, which is fantastic. So thank you, chaps. That's great. We are going to be looking at Psalm 28 together. So if you have a Bible or your phone with the app, do keep it in front of you as we go through it together. You'll see that the title I've given it is Help. And maybe that's been your reaction to some of the news this week. Maybe that cry for help has been on your lips and on your mind. So my hope for us as we come to God's word is that we will be driven to pray. And in prayer, we will find hope. That's my hope for us today. So shall we just pray briefly and ask the Lord to speak? Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to meet as your people. Lord, we don't take it for granted today. We're so thankful. Lord, we are here to hear from you, and as we look to your word now, would you take our lives and would you speak into them? Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you whether you are good at asking for help, what would you say? Or better yet, if I were to ask your friends whether you were good at asking for help, what would you say? One of the phrases that has been going around this week in the news with regards to the coronavirus is this phrase, the stiff upper lip approach. The stiff upper lip. The British, we soldier on, has kind of been banded around a bit. And one of our interns showed me this diagram, which kind of sums up the full spectrum of British emotion. I don't know if you can see it clearly on the screen there. Fine, thanks. Across the spectrum. And it kind of makes us chuckle because it's a bit of a caricature, but also because there's something strangely familiar in it as well, isn't there? If we're honest. So I wonder for us, are we good at facing up to our situation and knowing when we need to ask for help? Is that something you're good at? Well, one of the reasons why David was such a successful king in the Old Testament is that he was able to be real about who God is whilst also being very real about the severity of his situation. He holds the two together. And so this Psalm of David, as we look at it, is an example of how he reaches out to God for help. And so my hope is that you find this helpful when you reach out to God for help in prayer as well. Now, for you and me, there might be all sorts of reasons that we give as to why we don't want to ask for help. There are times when we all find it difficult for all sorts of different reasons. I've got just a number here. So maybe you compare your situation to people who are worse off and you think, oh, I couldn't possibly ask for help. You fear that you'll be rejected when you reach out for help. You don't want to burden others. Maybe you fear being indebted to other people. Maybe you fear that it means losing control by giving that to somebody else. Maybe you fear that it means for you that you're not self-reliant and sorted and got everything together. Maybe you don't want to reveal your kind of incompetence or your weaknesses. Maybe it's just that you don't want to change. Quite a challenging list there, I appreciate, for early on a Sunday morning. Quite challenging. And there are going to be loads more different reasons that we might have. But if you and I, we journey together with David as he prays here, then we will be helped to trust God. So are you open to that this morning as we just journey with David through this prayer, hoping that we too will be helped to trust God? The lament psalms, which Psalm 28 is one of those, they are amazing. They are the largest category of psalms within the book of Psalms. And rather than making us feel depressed, which is maybe what you think about the idea of lament, they are actually to help us cry out to God with empty hands and to find joy in trusting him. So to reach out with empty hands and find joy in trusting God. So that's what a lament psalm is about and what we're looking at today. But as we begin, let's think about the question, what is David's situation? Why is he praying? What's going on for him? Well, to be honest, we're not actually given loads of specifics about the situation and circumstances that he's in at the moment. But it seems to be, this Psalm 28, it seems to be the third in a trilogy of psalms, going along with Psalm 26, Psalm 27, and Psalm 28. And these three psalms, they progressively tell the story of David, who is in a deep state of worry. A deep state of worry. He's worried about his enemies that are surrounding him. He's worried about being caught up with them in their wickedness. And he's also worried about falling into judgment by just being near them. And so he runs to the temple of God for help. That's his circumstances. And as our psalm begins, we get this sense together of David's isolation and of his helplessness. If you've got it in front of you, look at verse 1. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. David is isolated, he is helpless, and he feels alone. And I'm sure for many of us in this room, all of us, we have experienced at some point some kind of feeling like this. And maybe in light of the news or in light of something else that's going on in your life, you've come this morning feeling this way. That resonates with you, that language, feeling pretty much abandoned. So the question is, how are we meant to pray in these kinds of situations? How are we meant to pray when God feels out of earshot? Or when there seems to just be radio silence as we kind of cry out to him? How are we meant to pray in those circumstances? David shows us how. We see it both in his language and also in his posture, as we'll read about, because David teaches us about praying with empty hands. Praying with empty hands. This is looking at verses 1 to 5. Praying with empty hands. David, in these first five verses, he calls out to be heard by God, to be heard and also to be helped by God. And we see that basically he's come to God with absolutely nothing in his hands, nothing to offer, nothing to give, and just willing to trust God with his circumstances. So yes, he comes with kind of physically empty hands, verse 2, but it's also his attitude. He just sees that he's got to be reliant upon God. Now, this has been a journey for David, thinking about Psalm 26, 27, and our Psalm 28. In Psalm 26, where this journey began, he starts by just speaking honestly to God. He lays out his heart before God honestly. And then he goes into Psalm 27, where he just focuses himself on God and says, if there's one thing I ask in the entire world, it's that I may gaze upon the beauty of God, to see God and to feel secure in who God is. So he speaks honestly, and then he focuses himself upon God. And now once he's done that, he's ready to come to God in this psalm of help, this psalm of plea, to open his hands with nothing in them and to say, God, I need your help. This is what we see David doing. David is ready to ask for God for help with open hands. And so the first thing that he does, the prayer that he makes is that God would hear him. That God would hear him, verses 1 and 2. Now, I guess if we're honest, that's not really a surprise. None of us like to not be heard. None of us like the idea of calling out and then not getting any response back. I experienced this myself when I went for my driving test. I arrived there very late and in kind of a bit flustered. And so I decided to go to the loo, kind of a bit of a nervous wee, compose myself, make sure that kind of I was ready for this big event. And nobody else is in the bathroom. I go to leave, and the handle comes off the bathroom door. And you have one of those moments where you're like, what now? And so I tried fiddling with the mechanism, but my fingers couldn't get a purchase, so I was then realized that I was very, very stuck. So naturally, I kind of knocked on the door, called out, anybody there? Hoping my instructor would kind of be just around the corner. Nothing. So knock again, a little bit louder. Please, somebody, can you hear me? No. Now, if you've done a driving test, you know the nerves are kind of kicking in at this kind of point, feeling very trapped, very alone, and in a bit of a pickle, I think it's fair to say. And the only thing that I could do was to pull kind of the red emergency chain, which I'd never had to do before, thinking, oh, it'll send like a silent alarm to the desk. Not at all. Alarms going off everywhere. Chief examiner has to come and let me out the toilet. Dreadfully embarrassing, not great for my nerves. And then, unfortunately for him, he turned out to be my examiner. So I don't know how he felt kind of getting into a car with somebody who couldn't handle a handle and then just stuck. Now, that's a bit of a silly example. Nobody likes not being heard. And if we're honest, I think society has kind of picked up on that as well, hasn't it? This idea of not being heard. People now want to speak up for the vulnerable and for the victimized. We realize what a dreadful thing it is to be crying out and to feel like the world is not listening, even if they're hearing. And which is a great thing. I think it's fantastic that we've made this move towards helping those who are more vulnerable and more victimized. Yet for David, right now, for him, it's the idea that God is remaining silent. That God is remaining silent. And for him, he's pretty frank about it. He says, it's a living hell. It's a living hell. You can see it in verse 1. He says, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. I shall be like those who go down to the pit. So what does he do? Faced with this really dreadful situation where he's calling out and he feels like God isn't hearing him. Well, what he could do is take it into his own hands, which I think for all of us is kind of the most tempting thing, to take our situation into our own hands and to basically find somebody else who's going to listen to our complaints, who we can vent to completely. Super tempting. But what does David actually do? What does he choose to do? Well, we see that he trusts God's promises and waits to receive from him. How do we know that? Well, we're told that his posture is one of his arms outstretched, facing the most holy place in the temple. That's where he is, reaching out, arms outstretched towards the most holy place. Now, if you don't know what the most holy place is, this is the very center of the temple. It's this, the main significance of the temple, that God's presence is there, and also the Ark of God's covenant is there. And so for them, this room represents the relationship which God has made with his people. That God is personal, that he's made promises. And David is reaching out, kind of very visibly reaching out, saying, God, I'm relying on you here. You are the God that I'm coming to for help. He faces it trusting and waiting with empty hands. And I think for us, this is an example to follow. In prayer, God invites us to cry out to him, but not simply just so that we can vent, but so that our trust for God grows as we sit with open hands before him, praying with open hands as he prays to be heard. But we also see that David then continues to have open hands as he asks for God's help in verses 3 to 5, as he asks for God's help. So we read, "Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work." Do you see what he's saying? David doesn't want to be caught up with these people who have no regard for God, they don't care for God, and he doesn't want to be lumped into that same category with them and maybe face judgment. And more than that, he doesn't just want to be kind of removed from that category. He also says, God, judge these people, repay them what they deserve. Now, as we read something like that, I think it's important for you and I to take a step back from these verses for a moment. Because I think if we're honest, it's verses like these that we often will tend to skip over when we've come to read a psalm for some encouragement and they start talking about, you know, justice and repaying and vindication. Bit tricky. And I'm pretty sure it's a safe bet that maybe if you're in a conversation with a friend who's finding it difficult in a relationship with a colleague, it won't be these verses that you're going to be messaging to them to reassure them, to kind of pray for God's justice and judgment on their colleague. So let's first ask, well, should Christians pray this way? And then we'll ask, well, how does David demonstrate his trust? So firstly, well, how should Christians pray this way? Because it's interesting that actually over 100 verses within the Psalms have this kind of asking for justice. So we can't just kind of sweep them under the carpet and just kind of skip them over every time we do a Bible study. Now, some people explain them as kind of a prayerful nuclear button, so that kind of in worst case scenario, we kind of hit the red button, God, justice on this person who's just kind of stolen my parking space or something. And kind of that it's our last resort kind of situation. But actually, I want to suggest that there's more balance to be had here. I think we need to hold something in tension, which is a passion for justice, because justice is right. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of justice. And so we as God's people must stand for justice within society. But also we've got to balance it, because unlike David, we have seen God's justice fulfilled in Jesus at the cross. We've seen justice completed. And so we're able to pray for our enemies. We're encouraged to pray for our enemies. So do you see the tension that we have here to cry out for social justice and for the judgment of evil, as we also pray for our enemies and show them the forgiveness which you and I have been given, that same forgiveness that we've been shown. So I don't think David is wrong in what he prays. And actually, as he prays it, he demonstrates his trust in God. He demonstrates his trust in God. Look with me at verse 4. He leaves it to God to repay. Do you see that? He's praying, God, you repay. You take justice. Let vengeance be yours. He's not going to take it into his own hands and go kick off. No, he leaves it to God. He leaves justice to God. And for some of us here this morning, that might seem a near impossible thing. Because maybe you have been treated unbelievably unfairly. And the idea of not demanding vengeance or a get back is a really hard thing to contend with. But but hear this morning that God promises that he will bring justice, either at the cross or on the day of judgment. No injustice will be unaccounted for. And whilst that's hard to let go, you can be assured God is a God of justice. David also shows that he's trusting God in a second way, because his reason to be saved, the reason that he kind of pleads with God, is not by saying, you know, God, look at how bad these people are, look at how great I am, therefore save me. No, actually, David, he shows that actually what he's concerned about is about God being dishonored. Verse 5 says, this is David speaking, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. So David, in the midst of all this, his primary concern is not kind of trying to boost for himself so that he gets God's help. It's just he loves God. He trusts God. He sees the work of God's hand and says, God, I can rely upon you, and I hate that other people are going against that. We see David trusting God as he looks at the hands of God. So do you see in verses 3-5, David's call is to be heard and his call is for help. But do you see that he's praying with open hands? He's praying with open hands and trusting God. Now, I don't know if it's a guy thing. I quite like to fix situations. When kind of problems come along, my first thought, how do we fix this? What's the solution? What's the strategy? What's our end goal? How are we going to get there? Maybe that's you, I don't know. But that means that for me, when I'm thinking about this idea of coming to God in prayer with empty hands, nothing to offer, no strategy, nothing in myself to commend of why he should do things, it all sounds pretty strange and kind of a bit vulnerable. So I wonder, what is it for you that keeps you from coming to God with empty hands when you need God's help? What is it that you find yourself kind of clinging on to in one hand as you come to God in prayer? What is it that you go to trust instead of God? What stops you from trusting God completely? What is it that you need to let go of? Because David, he now shows us why it's worth being willing to give it up. David's about to tell us why it is the best thing in the world to let go of whatever that thing is and to be able to come to God with open hands. And this is praying with empty hands leads to praying with full hearts. Verses 6-9. Praying with empty hands leads to praying with full hearts. I wonder if as we were hearing the psalm read, you thought, whoa, hold on, a bit of whiplash. We've gone from this really deep kind of prayer, kind of angst, to suddenly this explosion of praise from David. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. You're a bit kind of like, whoa, okay, suddenly what's happened? What's changed here? God has answered him in some way, and his trust in God has been proven to be worthwhile. He's suddenly just filled with singing and praise. What's happened? I wonder if you've ever been in the room when somebody has taken a phone call and received some unexpected good news. And you kind of, they remain on the phone and you're trying to figure out who the person is, kind of, you know, long hair, short hair, is it someone from work, you know, what's the situation? Did somebody just get engaged, to kind of miming to try and figure out what's the good news that you've just heard? And honestly, I think the psalm kind of feels this way at this point, because after walking with David, you know, crying out for help, we suddenly don't really get any specifics about God's answer to him. So you're kind of like, God's what, David, what did God say to you that is so great? We don't really get any specifics about it. So, you know, was this a direct revelation? Did God come and speak to David by his spirit? Was it a prophet that was in the temple that shared something? Was it the exact answer that he was expecting? Fair question. And I don't think we can say. I don't think we can say. But I think that's great, because the point here, however, is not what the specific answer was for David, but that trusting God helped his heart. The point here is that trusting God helped his heart. A full heart from trusting God. A full heart from trusting God. Now, the ESV translation helps us. It gets kind of the grammar right here when it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. So let me put it on the screen for us. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. Do you see what David is saying here? He's saying, I'm putting my trust in God, and that is going to bring joy to my heart. I'm putting my trust in God, and it's bringing joy to my heart. You see, as you and I, we come to pray to God with our open and empty hands, we end up clinging on to God's strength and God's power and his faithfulness. And we find our hearts strengthened in joy. Because he is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the promise-keeping God, the covenant-keeping God. We see him and how great he is, and our hearts rejoice because he is the one whom our hearts have trusted. Can you feel the elation in David as he realizes who he has trusted? Amazing. Now, the answer that he received from God could be any number of things. Yet, if we are trusting him, trusting God, God remains the same. He proves himself, and our hearts find joy in this dependable God. It's been said before that there are five answers to prayer. Five answers to prayer. You've got yes, no, wait, none of your business, and do it yourself. Now, we could kind of, you know, have a discussion about whether there's more answers, but I think this is kind of a helpful way of summarizing them. Now, some of them we might be more familiar with, the yes, no, and wait. So you might be thinking, the other two seem a bit weird, so let me just justify them for a moment. None of your business. In John chapter 21, verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks about what John's fate is going to be. And Jesus' reply, even though he knows what it's going to be, Jesus tells him that it's not for him to know. Not for him to know. So, none of your business does sound a bit rude, I'll give you that. But Jesus is kind, so he's not being unkind here. And then do it yourself, do it yourself. We experience this, I think, all the time at church. Maybe in a moment where we see perhaps a young person sat by themselves and we pray a great, honorable prayer. Lord, go and give them a friend. Give them a friend who will help them feel welcome in church. And then verses like, love one another and go and make disciples kind of settle into our minds. And we realize, oh, I've become the answer to my very own prayer. God's kind of saying, you're the one to go and do that. Go do it yourself. Go be that friend to that person. So yes, no, wait, none of your business, and do it yourself. But whichever of these that it is that we receive, the point here is that we are trusting in God. We're trusting in God that he will help our hearts. If we're doing this, if we're waiting and trusting, then you're giving yourself an opportunity for your heart to be strengthened in faith and in joy by putting yourself out there and making yourself available. As God proves his trustworthiness to us, that he does listen, that he does care, that he has a great sovereign plan for our lives, almost regardless of answer, we know that we can trust him and our hearts are strengthened in joy. And so it's no surprise that David just says, my heart leaps for joy. And with my song I praise him. It's just flowing out of him. He can't believe it. God has heard him. And so a question for us this morning. Are you praying and making yourself available to receive joy? Are you coming with open hands, trusting God, hoping that actually he will show himself to be trustworthy and that your heart will be strengthened and overflow with joy? Well, lastly, as we come to these final verses of verses 8 and 9, we see that out of this joy, David prays more confidently. David prays more confidently. Verses 8 to 9, yeah. David doesn't wind down his prayer at this point. In fact, he's so overwhelmed by God's faithfulness that he finishes with an even grander prayer. And isn't that the way that it often happens? When we do see God answer prayer, suddenly we're much more prayerful. We're much more willing to call out to God and ask for prayer. Now, this might sound greedy that, you know, he's just received an answer and now he's already praying an even much bigger prayer. But I don't think it's greedy at all. I think the best way that we show our thankfulness for God's grace is to ask for more of it, to show that we love it, to show that God's grace is the delight of our hearts. What else but, can I have more, please? Because I love seeing your grace in my life. And that's exactly what David is doing here. And so what does he pray? He prays for all God's people, that they would be blessed through him. He prays that all of God's people would be blessed through him. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Now, David knows that as God's anointed king, his prayers for God's people will be heard. He knows that. And as we look to the New Testament, we see that ultimately his prayers were answered. We see David's prayers being answered here. Because in Jesus, in God's true anointed king, God's Messiah, he was the one who suffered forsakenness from God and was condemned with the wicked instead of us. What David was most fearful of, Jesus put himself in that place. And this completely changes how we pray. Because of Jesus, we are truly heard and we are truly helped. And if we trust him, we can completely be confident of that. He has saved us and he has given us every spiritual blessing, Ephesians. And so we pray with confidence that our Father always hears us, even if we feel like we're in this dark part of life where it feels like God is distant. Because of Jesus, we know that we have the Father's ear. Isn't that extraordinary? We have the Father's ear because of Jesus. And Jesus himself has become our shepherd. He knows his sheep, and they know him. He is our help. This is the God that we can pray to confidently. So let me finish with two questions. Are you praying with your hands open? Are you praying with your hands open? What other things are you trusting which you need to let go of in order to do that? What are you praying with your hands open? And then, do you want to have a heart that's strengthened with joy? Do you want to have a heart that's strengthened with joy? In which case, pray. And pray confidently, knowing that because of Jesus, you are heard and you are helped. Let's pray together. Father God, it's an extraordinary thing that we can know that you hear us, that we are your children, and we can bring anything before you. Thank you that even in the hardest times, we can be sure that you hear us. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, for those who need to hear that this morning, would they have confidence that you are their Father because of Jesus and you hear? And Lord, for those of us who are facing difficult situations and all too aware of our need for help and our lack of capacity to answer our need, Lord God, as we put our trust in you, would you strengthen our hearts with joy as we see that you are the God who keeps his promises. Lord, as we look to Jesus and see that we have a shepherd who knows us, who loves us, who carries us, Lord, would our hearts overflow with unspeakable joy. We praise you, wonderful God, and we thank you that you are our helper. Amen.
Paul, do you want us to just test the microphones?
Hello. Testing. Yeah,
hello. No idea. It's not a radio mic, it's just wired, yeah.
Hello.
Oh, hello.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Anyway. Last call for anybody who's still in the hall, the foyer or the lounge or room. We're just about to start now. So thank you guys. Thank you, Tom, for your word to us this morning.
Pleasure.
That was very, very, very enjoyable. Thank you. And I've had some good feedback from people already.
Great.
You'd be delighted to hear. So I'm going to ask you some more questions so we can get to know you a little bit better. And there might be a little crossover for what we've heard from you so far. But quick fire round first. Mm. Okay, so these are little warm-up questions just to get you warmed up. Nothing too challenging.
You look really mischievous.
Okay. So Caitlin, you can go first. So as we ping pong, if you go first each time, that'll so know what we're doing. Okay, favourite colour?
Blue.
Same. Oh.
Favourite holiday destination?
Ooh, South Africa. Yeah. But if we're thinking more UK-based, I love Wales.
Oh, Wales, you'll have friends here. Wet Wales, as it's known here.
Probably South Africa for me as well. Special holidays that we've had there. So, yeah.
Good. Awesome. Okay, so I think you mentioned this earlier. So, favourite hobby or pastime? You can have a couple, two or three if you like. I think you mentioned a few things earlier.
Yeah.
Running and. Yeah, probably baking. Yeah,
that'll do.
That's
fine. It's good. Caitlin's a good baker. I'm not massively active. I enjoy squash when I play squash. That's good. But also enjoy reading, kind of day off, enjoy reading. Kind of going outside. I think whenever we kind of plan our days off together, it'll involve going outside, coffee shop, Scrabble, whatever that might be. Or PlayStation at home. I enjoy that very much.
So, favourite place? So what would you be on? You know, your first choice go-to PlayStation game then?
Call of Duty.
I have some other friends here as well.
So it's good.
It's going along with Adam. So, feel free. You'll obviously, experimental baking. We're all for that here. If you ever want to try a few things out on KBFC, we're always up for that. Yeah. Brilliant. Okay. So, favourite dinner?
I really like lasagna. Yeah, I think that's
Italian.
My favourite, yeah.
Yeah.
Probably pizza. I think I could eat pizza all day.
It's
pizza is
Italian
just... Yeah.
Here.
But I think tacos have been a recent revelation.
Oh, yeah, we do like tacos.
Love tacos.
Or Thai food.
Yeah. We love food.
Yeah.
Just food.
Yeah.
Food.
Yeah, we
did.
At our wedding, we had
a bit of a red herring.
We had a South African braai at our wedding, which is just like a barbecue, but much better.
Yeah, we get ear-bashed about that all the time.
Yeah.
Favourite ever band or singer? Christian or secular? Should we come back to that one?
Yeah, that's a tricky one for me.
Too much, isn't it?
Yeah, have you got one?
Maybe I'm gonna give you a few
favorite genre if you like.
If we're listening like casual music in the house, John Mayer is superb. Mumford and Sons very much enjoy, but Dire Straits for like classic
kind of
good guitar.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
I'll agree. Yeah.
Okay, this is a really easy one. Dog or cat?
Dog. Yeah.
Dog.
Okay. Dog or cat, everybody? Dog. Hands up for dog. Hands up for cat. Hands up for other small animals. There are other small animals available, yes. Okay, so when you were 10 years old, or roundabout, somewhere around there, what did you want to be when you grew up?
It sounds really boring, but I actually didn't have a thing. Lots of people do. They wanted to be a doctor or a nurse. I didn't really have a particular thing that I wanted to do so much. I really enjoyed I enjoyed sports. And I thought for a while I'd be some sort of sporting person, but I didn't really have a particular sport that I really liked. I just enjoyed lots of different things, but didn't really feel particularly bound to one thing.
I wanted to be a bus driver.
Yeah.
Do you know, they just looked so friendly. I think when you're younger, just always just friendly greeting each other. So primary school as bus driver, secondary school, like a cinematographer, like filming films, yeah. Doing photography is something I enjoy. So those are kind of the two big things until, yeah, later.
Okay. Cool. So we heard a little bit earlier about where you grew up, you in rugby all the time, you rugby later on, and South Africa. So where was it you actually met?
So we met at our home church in Rugby.
Okay.
Well, it's actually in Dunchurch, which is a little village just outside of Rugby. So we've known each other since I moved from South Africa a couple of years later. So we've known each other since we were 7 or Tom was 8.
Okay. So give us the timeline then from you've known each other a long time, from when you got together, when you got married, when you came to Southampton. What's that sort of timeline?
Yeah, I think I'm going to go first just because to save my pride. No. So we've known each other for a long time. I thought Tom was really annoying when I was small. Memories of him running around everywhere and just causing chaos. No. He asked me out when I was 16 or 15, and I said no. Carry on.
She proved her wisdom at a young age, so that's good. Shot me down when I think I was 17. The reason why I asked Caitlin out was actually in my first year at university, my dad was terminally ill, and my mum had asked a few girls from our home church to just kind of help out so that my mum could care for my dad. And so Caitlin was then around a lot in the holidays when I was around, and so we kind of we put up my family's Christmas decorations together, and I was like, oh, I like this. This is nice. She's lovely. So then I asked you out, and you were like, not the right time. And then as we both went off to university around the same time, and I think for both of us, it was we both got involved at the Christian unions at our universities, got stuck into church. And so as we came back in the holidays, chatted with one another, I think we just saw something different about each other. Mm. So I then made the move. I was preaching at my home church, so I asked you to lead the service, which was a bold move, and kind of, you know, we had to work together on that. I was in Southampton, you were in Bangor in North Wales, so we had about a year and a half of long distance and lots of Skype. And then as we got engaged, Caitlin moved to Southampton, stayed with the family from church, and we got married in 2017. So, yeah.
Wow. Okay. So, at Above Bar Church, where you've been working a little, how long?
About 6 years.
Okay. And just outline us again your main sort of areas of ministry and stuff.
Sure. So when I finished chemistry at Southampton, I stayed on Above Bar as an intern or a transformer, as they were called, which was to kind of do a year of ministry, but also part-time work and just grow as a disciple. So did that for a year. Felt like God was saying, actually, I've given you some gifts. Commit more time to seeing whether actually full-time ministry is the thing. So then I was a guinea pig for 3 years. One of the ministers set up a program at the church where the church funded me to do a master's at Moorlands Bible College part-time. So I was doing that 1 day a week whilst 4 days a week serving the student ministry. So did that for 2.5 years. And then for 2.5 years more, the last 2.5 years, I've been leading the student ministry full-time and the interns. So kind of been on the staff team for about 6 years in various ways.
Okay. And Caitlin, what have you been up to? I know you mentioned about doing your master's, so yeah. I'm not sure if that's just totally absorbs all your time.
Yes and no, different points. When I first moved to Southampton, I was in retail, so I worked at Marks and Spencer's for about 6 months before working in a school as a teaching assistant, or now they call them LSAs, learning support assistants. And alongside that, I worked part-time at Above Bar, helping out with some pastoral admin. I worked at a different school for 2 years before doing the master's this year.
Right, okay. So when you were both growing up, did you have any church involvement growing up? And leading on from that, how and when, why did you become a Christian?
Yeah, so when I was, for as long as I can remember being taken to church, but it wasn't until I was much older that my faith became my own. I remember first properly understanding the gospel, I think, when I was 14. Before that, I thought what it meant to be a Christian is that you just had to be a good person. But then that didn't match up with how I felt on a Sunday, coming into church and feeling as though this is a room full of people who've got their lives all sorted, and here's me, and I feel not like that at all. And so it wasn't until I was about 14 that I properly understood that it wasn't about what I could do for God, but rather what God had done for me. So I got baptized when I was 15, but since then I felt like it was very much a journey, particularly being at university, getting involved with the Christian Union, but also with church. Feeling like that was a really formative time for my faith. And since then, really enjoyed getting stuck into church and serving, particularly in children's work, helping to lead sessions there, but also some pastoral work, as I mentioned before.
So I guess a similar start, same church. Parents were wonderful, kind of modeled their faith in their marriage, served in the church. For me, I think the first time I really remember thinking, I want this, there was a visiting speaker at our church who I had to do the overhead projector for him. I don't know if you remember those, kind of move the slides for him. And so I was sat kind of right next to him whilst he was speaking. And I remember thinking, I want what he has. I don't think I fully understood the gospel, but I remember thinking, I want what this man has. And then as kind of youth group challenged me to actually make a commitment that Jesus has to be Lord over your life, give your life over to him. So did that, got baptized when I was about 14. I think my teen years was just very happy to be comfortable with my friends, and so didn't really test my faith, didn't grow it, I don't think, any significant amount. And then when I came to university, kind of I knew Dad wasn't going to be with us by the end of my first year. I'd got university friends who were asking me every question about my faith that I'd not even asked myself yet. And meeting Christian male students who are my age, who loved Jesus passionately and trusted the Bible and asked just every question of it, that year was so formative. And I think that kind of lit me for the rest of my university life and to really searching, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Yeah, with my whole life. So that's kind of been my story.
Yeah. So now you're obviously testing the water with us here, dipping the toe in. So how do you generally feel God is leading you, maybe, you know, next 5, 10 years, whatever? Mm. Big question, I know. Sorry, put you on the spot.
That's all right. I'll take it. For me, I've loved student ministry. You see God do incredible things in such a short space of time. To kind of meet with students for coffee, read the Bible and pray, and to see them change in 3 years it's been such a privilege. But my contract kind of finishes with the church. Caitlin's degree comes to an end, and we really felt like actually this is a season break where actually it's a chance to take on a new role of leadership within the church in pastoral ministry, to grow my gifts in leadership, to serve the church in a new way. So that's kind of what we're exploring here. And in the next 5 to 10 years, perhaps, hopefully the job that I've applied for, but also then to maybe go on into leading a church at some point in the future.
Yeah. Caitlin, do you want to add anything to that?
I think you've mainly said it all. We really enjoy serving together. We've done that this year, and also 2 years ago, being on the student team, we've enjoyed that as well. Very keen to have people around our house and welcome people in.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you so much. Now, I know in a couple of weeks when you come back, we're going to have another little session during the our tea together. Well, we'll see how that pans out anyway. something will happen. And maybe there'll be a little bit more theology, might probably be a little bit, you know, harder on the theology and stuff. But Graham, are we going to, for that one, we're going to try and get some pre-submitted questions, aren't we, rather?
Yeah, that'd be good. Ideally, if people can think up their questions and send them to me before that, I think that might be most helpful.
Yeah.
So that we don't just sit in silence.
Yeah. It's very kind, I like
that. Yeah. So...